This is a spin-off from Sunday's message. We mentioned Sunday when we studied Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, that the Great Commission is given at least in five different passages, and I even added one tonight. So that's why I call it the Great Commission times five plus one, and I'll explain that as we get to it. So you have the Great Commission times five, which is more of a detailed chart, and then you have the five passages plus one on the second page. So if you can put those top to bottom side by side, but we'll just be looking at these as we just briefly. Obviously, you could spend a lot of time on these. You can spend a lot of time on every one of these passages. But I'd like to get through them, and then I would like to just introduce the kind of the plus one, the sixth one, that I think is important to know as well, and I'll explain why in a little bit. If you look at the chart itself, rather than just the passages, down the left-hand side, there's a gray word that I've kind of categorized and divided these passages up into topics. Some of them are blank and don't address it. Others have every one of them in one way, shape, or form. So the first one is participation, but I'm actually going to read through, I guess I'll read through the passage, and then I'll go down the chart for that passage, okay? So we'll be going back and forth, but Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, that would be in your second sheet, you see it there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So let's look down here. On the other chart now, I'm just going to go vertically down, but the participation, Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples here. It says it in Matthew 28, the 11 disciples. Another word for 11 disciples is what? 11 apostles. So it's not just any disciples, it's the 11, right? And then his authority, the authorization that comes up, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," since I'm all authority, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. What does that leave out? Nothing, right? In heaven, heaven is everything but earth. All the way through the Bible, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's all authority everywhere. So who outranks Jesus? No one. Right? So then he says, "Go therefore." So what? At what level is this command? There is nothing that can undermine this or circumvent this. A true story, and I probably won't remember all the details, but I remember one day in the military, I was told to go do something by my platoon sergeant. On the way over to do this, I was met, platoon sergeant was Sergeant First Class, right? He's a non-commissioned officer, Sergeant Pitts. I'm on my way over to do it, and I meet Lieutenant Brown, who's our platoon leader, who outranks, because he's an officer, he outranks Sergeant Pitts. And Lieutenant Brown says, "Super, go over and do this." And I said, "Sir, I'll be glad to do that, but I just want to let you know Sergeant Pitts told me to do that." And he goes, "Don't worry about what Sergeant Pitts said, do what I said." Okay, and then if I'm not mistaken, I got heading the direction Lieutenant Brown told me, and somebody else who was a major told me to do something else, which then makes what Lieutenant Brown said of no consequence. Okay, there might be ramifications later, but explaining that someone that outranked you told me to do this. You can take it up with him. Works just fine. Nobody outranks Jesus. So nothing can take this away. It is the highest command you possess. All right? That's a big deal. There's nothing relating to enablement here, so I'll keep working down the chart. What's the command? The command here is found in verse 19. Go therefore, and there's one command in this whole passage. Make disciples. The King James, and I would say it confused it because it used the word teach, but it used a different word for teach, right? This is disciple, or make disciples. It's a completely different word. Mathetuo is the command. Where teach is didaskalos. So it's two different functions. Now, we believe teaching is a part of discipling, but it's not the same thing. So I believe the New King James did a better job of it, and it says make disciples. Right? So make disciples is the command in this whole passage. Everything else is a supporting statement. Even the go isn't a command. It's a what's known as a participle. Literally, it says while going or having gone. Okay, so it supports that. And baptizing and teaching are gerunds or participles that modify or enhance the command. So, make disciples. What's the word disciple mean?
Follower.
All right, it's interesting, but Matthew doesn't really speak in these few verses about evangelism. Okay? He focuses on develop followers, and it assumes evangelism. It's not anti-evangelism, and don't think I say that, because it's not. But he doesn't include that there. Every one of these emphasizes something different. Okay? You'll see that in John. It totally ignores evangelism altogether. Okay? When this implies evangelism, it's implying that people have believed and therefore be teaching them after you baptize them, right? That's the idea. Make disciples, the saturation, I use the word saturation, of all the nations, right? So you're making disciples of all the nations, you're going into all the nations, making disciples, and then with those that hear, and if you will follow, you baptize and teach. Information, it's interesting, but Jesus said all things Jesus has commanded us. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. That's the content. A lot of people think, well, we're under grace in the New Testament and there's no commands. And it's like, you have not read the New Testament, have you? The epistles, even if you limit it to the epistles, from the time after Pentecost, there's all kinds of things God has commanded us to do. He has told us how to live, and He has rightly told us how to live, and He has the authority to tell us how to live. All things that Jesus has commanded us to do. And by the way, teaching them to what? Observe those commands, right? Not just know them, but to do them, right? Identification. The word identification is the idea of baptizing. When you're baptizing, you're basically publicly saying, I'm with Jesus. I've died with Him and I've rose again. I identify with His death and resurrection. So you have that explicitly stated here, baptizing them. Completion, we brought this out already, but to observe all things that I have commanded you. We're not discipled until we're doing what Jesus has taught. That doesn't mean we're perfect at it, but that's the idea. The progression, you see the progression here. You baptize and you observe the things that I've commanded you. The believe is implied. You make disciples of all nations, and the idea is those that respond are the ones that are baptized and taught. And the encouragement, I am with you always. That's the only one of these that gives you that idea, that Jesus is present with us as we do it. And then continuation, the idea of how long do we do it, okay? And there's two elements here in Matthew. The first one is people. He says all nations. What in that statement alone gives you the idea that it will continue. While I grab another sip of my jasmine tea. Why all nations? Why would that be a perpetual thing? In what scenario would it stop?
When the nations, there aren't any more nations.
Okay, when there's no more people on the earth? Is that what you're saying? Okay, what's the other possibility?
When the earth stops.
When
the earth stops.
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
There's no people left, or the earth doesn't exist anymore.
All nations? Okay. When there's no more people, I'll...
You said, when do you stop? That's what I was referring to.
When does this idea of making disciples stop with regard to all nations? Well, I'm saying either there's no people, or all the people
are reached.
Right? Does that make sense? So why is it perpetual?
There's always
more people. There's new people. There's always places you don't even know that are reached, or people that speak a different language or whatever. But yet, there's generations of new people, right? And until people quit being born, it's not even really feasible to stop, if that makes sense. But also, there's a geographical challenge as well. And until you know that everyone everywhere has heard, the job is not done, right? That's what I'm kind of getting to. And then the time, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that implies that we're to do this until when? The end of the age. Right? Which we would understand probably in a very literal sense as the church age. As long as the church is in existence, we have a mission, and this is a mission. Okay? All right, let's look at column number 2 on the second sheet, Mark. Mark is the second instance of the Great Commission. It says here in chapter 16, verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Remember, I brought that out Sunday. Verse 15, now, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. All right, so let's work our way down. Who's he talking to again? Verse 14. The 11. All right, minus Judas is 12 minus 1 is 11. There's no sense of authorization other than he's telling us. That's authorization enough. But there's no reference to that. There's no talk of enablement, which we haven't brought up yet, but we will in the next passage. Here's the command here. He doesn't say here, make disciples. What does he say? He says, preach the gospel to every creature. And then, what are we supposed to do with them if they believe? Baptize. So I put down both preach and baptize, okay? Information here, it's just the gospel in this scenario. It doesn't really relate to ongoing teaching. This passage doesn't. Remember I said each one emphasizes something different? Here it's more the gospel preaching that's emphasized. Matthew kind of is the overarching picture, kind of everything. It implies belief. It implies the preaching of the gospel. Then it's baptizing, which, by the way, is a picture of the gospel. And then it's teaching them to observe all things, right, that I've commanded you. Here it's just preach and baptize. So it's the conversion emphasis in Mark. Saturation. What does Mark say? He doesn't say to all nations. What does he say?
Go into all the world.
Go into all the world. So every place in the world, presumably where there's people, and how will you know till you go there? I guess is the only way you can validate or verify. And then preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Now, it's not talking about puppies and cats. Everyone knows cats cannot be saved anyway. Okay? And I'm not suggesting puppies can, but I'm just affirming that cats can. But animals can. It's talking about people, right? It's talking about people. Okay? Every creature, as in human beings. Information, again, referencing the gospel. What are you preaching? What is the gospel? In detail. Okay, and technically it's the death and resurrection. Two R's. And the burial is affirmation of his death, right? So if we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. So the death or the burial is, it's not incidental because it was prophesied, but it's further evidence of his death. Okay, so, but is it, that's, Paul said that the gospel, you know, for I received therefore that which, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So it's his death in place of us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, right? So it's the death, substitutionary death. And resurrection, ultimately. That's the gospel. And then we need to believe on that as part of the gospel. Identification here, it says here, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There, we've proved once and for all that we have to be baptized to be saved. Is that right, guy? That was a trick question. Sorry, I caught you off guard. Let's look at it. Look at verse 16. Guy won't hate me. He's a good man. Look at verse 16 here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you see that? That's true. But keep reading, right? What does it say? But he who does what? Not believe is condemned. What is the deciding factor? It's believing, not being baptized. Now, should we be baptized? Absolutely. We're commanded to baptize those that believe, right? That's an essential part of it. But baptism doesn't save. It only pictures what Christ has done for us in our place, right? So you have to just read the whole verse sometimes in order not to be confused, right? So, but he who believes and is baptized will be saved is a true statement. But you have to understand that statement in light of the next part of the verse, which says, he who does not believe will be condemned, right? It's the belief that condemns. The lack of belief, rather, okay? So, all right. Guy, we're good, right? All right. Let's see here. So, identification is like, and by the way, it does affirm that baptism comes after belief, though. Right? Belief comes first. And identification is here. It's still the idea of being baptized. It seems like in the early church, people understood more the significance of baptism. We're a little slower at it because people don't get it. It's not really culturally something we're used to. Back then it was like a statement and people understood that that's what you did. And so they, a lot of people were baptized the same day they were saved. Right? What does hinder me from being baptized? Who said that? What hinders me from being baptized? Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, is it? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So they stopped the chair. Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing. If you believe with all your heart, you may. So they stopped the chariot and baptized him right then and there. Right? He understood, and it's like, I'm in. Jesus is my Savior. He died and rose again for me. Boom. Okay? The idea of continuation in Mark chapter 16, it says all the world and every creature. And like I said, between the geographical challenges and the population challenge, I don't want to say, you know, the reproductive challenge, that people are having babies. So even if you were there 2 years ago, the same people won't be there. It won't be the same exact people. It's a different group. Plus, by the way, how many here have moved in your lifetime? How many have moved more than once? How many have moved to a significantly different geographical location? Yeah. Yeah, Judy, you did. You did. Really, you did. You grew up in northern Minnesota, all right? Yeah, so, I mean, even if you go to geography and reproduction, but you also have migration, right? People move around.
Yeah.
Elisa talks about that in her job. It's hard to find somebody home sometimes. And they're even home. They're not moving. Okay, so there you have that. Now let's go to Luke. We looked at Luke Sunday. It's not a very long one. And as I mentioned, it's rather general. It's rather rich in doctrine, as we brought out Sunday. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Notice what he didn't bring out, just as an idea of illustration. He didn't bring out the burial, right? Because it's like I said, a sub-idea of the death, right? "It's necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And then, I didn't preach on this Sunday because I'm going to preach on it this coming Sunday. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You all have been endued. It means to be clothed. All right, we'll talk about that Sunday. All right, you endue every day. All right, look at this. So who's he talking to again? It seems like the 11 and possibly those gathered together with him. And by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at least John is, but it's very possible that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all different instances around the same time frame. He might have said it multiple times in different ways too. John certainly is, because it emphasizes something different that we'll get to in John. But that's why there's potential there. Otherwise, each of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are just writing as the things that highlight what they wanted to highlight here, okay? So, Luke, it could be, if this happened during Resurrection Day in the evening, it could be that they were with all the women too, not just the 11. We don't really know for sure because it doesn't really differentiate. He does say to go on to preach in his name, so that's the authorization. We are going as representatives of Jesus on behalf of Jesus. Enablement or power that it gives us the ability to do it, that's verse 49. He says, don't even go. Do not go and witness. In a sense, he says that. But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I will give you my helper, my comforter, that will help you to share the gospel. So there's the enablement there. And by the way, only Luke of the four gospels mentions this, at least in the Great Commission passage. Okay. The command here is to preach. Matthew, the command is to make disciples. Mark, it's preach. And then you also, the message is he who believes and is baptized is saved, and he doesn't. But the preach, Luke is preach, okay? Saturation, he says again to all nations, but he tells them also beginning at Jerusalem, start where you are and work your way out. Information, now this is interesting, but it's different than Matthew, it's different than Mark. Matthew says, make disciples. It doesn't really give content to the proclamation. It gives content to the follow-up to those that believe. This is what you teach. Okay? Mark gives it to the gospel. And the gospel, he says simply, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned. Right? So it's a very abbreviated form of that. Luke says, preach repentance and remission of sins. What did we say repentance meant? Yeah, it's not a change of direction, right? It's a change of mind. Metanoia is repentance. Change thinking, change mind. You need to change your thinking. That's the message. Change of direction would mean what? Salvation is by works, and it's not, right? Now, does repentance result in a meta ergo med change of works? It will, but it's progressive. You can't really measure that. Really, right? Because there are people that do good things that aren't saved. Would that be fair to say? Mm-hmm. Lynn talked about somebody who worked with disabled veterans. Will that get you to heaven? Won't. Right? But is it a good thing to do? I would say yes, absolutely. Right? So, metanoia is preaching repentance. Change your mind. We're going to see this come up again a little bit later. Repentance and remission of sins. Now, we would equate repentance to some degree or another to what? What is required to be saved? Let's ask it a different way. Right? It has to mean belief.
Oh, yeah.
Because, like John 3:18, he who believes is what? Not condemned. So that must have something to do with repentance. Now, let me ask you this. Is repentance required in belief? If I'm not believing something, and I'm being called on to believe something, is repentance required in belief? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I think there's... What all do you have to believe to be saved? How about if I just say, believe in Jesus? Is that enough? If that is what I tell people, you just simply have to believe in Jesus, will that get them to heaven?
Who he was.
And they'll say, who's Jesus?
He's the neighbor down the street.
Right. Right, there's more to it than that. And that's why the danger of asking Jesus into your heart. You've given them a formula that the Bible doesn't mention, but also you're having them say something, and you're having them put their faith in something they said, rather than the gospel, which is something or someone and what he, who he is and what he has, right? There's one more thing that he can involve in. There's three SPs. I don't know. You can probably write it on the back. We've covered this before. This is how I summarize it. No. Oh, yeah, it is actually. Sin problem. Lynn has lots of sin problems. So when he said sin, it seemed like that wasn't enough. But SP, sin problem. You have to understand that you are lost. That's even a repentance. That I am unworthy of God. That I'm separated from God. That's involves belief. Right? That's a change of mind, because I would say most everybody naturally comes to the conclusion that, well, I'm almost as good as Elisa, and I'm better than, and I'll, you know, who can't find someone they're better than? There's always Charles Manson. He's dead now, but you know, We can always look, you know, that, well, we're not these people, right? And that's not the issue at all. What? Your sin has separated you from God. There is none, what? Righteous. The issue isn't who's ahead of you or who's behind you. Because none of that matters, because we're all sinners. Right? Every one of us. And you can pick the most righteous person from a human standpoint that you can think of, and they're still in that same pool of there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, and what? Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. Even Pastor Jim, when he wears a tie. Just not going to get him there, right? Sin problem. We're all sinners. Now, this is what I say for the second one here. A special person. And oftentimes you hear me say who he is, what Elisa mentioned here. Who Jesus is, right? He's the Son of God. He's more than just a man. He's the God-man. He came to earth. He's God in the flesh. Listen, if Jesus died for your sins as a man, it was good effort on his part. But it would do no good because he would be what? A sinner on his own behalf. That's like a guy who's in debt up to his eyeballs saying, I'll pay, don't worry, I'll get it for you. It's like, what do you mean? You can't. You have nothing. Jesus was a special person. He was the sinless Son of God. Or God in the flesh, however you want to say that. But he's a special person. He's not just another person. He's not, you know, Gandhi. He's not whoever you want to list in history that, oh, he was a good person or something. All of them, none righteous, no, not one. Only Jesus. Right? We sing about Jesus, only Jesus. Only Jesus is the one who can justify us. Jesus is the only one who could die on the cross for us. That's why he had to be born a virgin, so he would not in any way take on a sinful nature. But he still took on a human nature. Okay? I believe we get our sinfulness from our fathers, and all our wives said, amen. Amen. Okay. Though they're sinful and they got it from their fathers, so it's kind of... The other one is this. Substitutionary. Payment. And I always put resurrection here because it goes together. And it keeps it to 3 points. The substitutionary payment and resurrection. What is a substitutionary payment? What does substitution mean? For, right? Us, right? Christ died for us. And you can translate it in place of us. By the way, that's the word, funny enough, but it's the word anti in the Bible. We've changed it to something else. You're anti, you're against something. No, it's in place of. The Antichrist is someone who replaces Christ, right? Well, he did this for us, anti. He took our place, right? Substitutionary payment. He paid what we owed. He died on the cross. And then he rose again. You don't have to fully understand how it works. You just have to believe that it does. Right? You don't have to be a theological giant. I believe you can be a little child and understand and comprehend and believe this. You don't have to understand all the depths of it. It's a sin problem, a special person, and a substitutionary payment. The SPs help you to remember, but they don't really help you to explain it, so you still have to remember. But that's what you have to believe. These are the things that you have to believe. These are essentials. If you do not believe in these three essentials, I honestly struggle in my mind with how you can be saved. The first one, you don't even need to be saved. So you'll misunderstand the other two. Why do we need a cancer doctor? I don't have cancer. So then Jesus is relegated to some good man that I should brush up on, right? And if he's not the sinless Son of God, he's a liar or a lunatic, and he can't deliver what he promised, right? This has to be believed. And by the way, he is neither a liar nor a lunatic. He's the Lord, and he proved it by rising from the dead, as well as many other things, right? We're not saying this so that we're not building up our argument. No, we're just saying if you don't believe this, you cannot be saved, because Jesus is not a created being. He's not just another man who died before his time or died for his cause. He died for your cause. He died for the human cause, to rescue humanity from their sin. And then ultimately, how did he do it? He wasn't leading us to a good path. He had to die. He had to pay the penalty for our sins. We have to believe in the propitiated payment, if you will, that Jesus paid for my sin and made me right with God. I don't have to understand the background accounting. I don't believe you have to. Trust me, I'm still thinking how it could all work out. I don't understand it all. I just believe what God says. Right? I believe that Jesus, when he died, it was sufficient payment for the sins of all of humanity. And he says, that counts for Kevin if you believe what I'm saying about who Jesus is and what he's done. Assuming you already understand that you need something like that, right? So repentance is belief. This is really the I don't want to say the cause. The choice and the results, right? Remission of sins is the outcome. The expression of faith and the outcome of faith. Remission of sins, the wiping away of sins. Right? Okay. And notice in Luke on the chart there, people again to all nations. So that gives you the idea of the perpetuity of this. Let's look at John now. John's is different. John 21, 15 to 17. I believe this is a Great Commission passage. I even believe it more so because there is no other Great Commission passage in John. At the end of John, he talks about salvation a lot, but there's no mandate here. Look at, so when they had eaten breakfast, this is John 21, 15 to 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Some people thought he was talking about his boats, because he'd just come in from the boat. Sorry, I'm going fishing, I'm giving up. Others think that he's asking if he loved him more than these other apostles. I think it's probably the boats. You know, he's not asking you to choose that. He'd gone back to fishing. Really? Do you love me more than your boats? You're fishing? Are you going to keep going back to fishing here? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him what? Feed my lambs, right? And the word feed is feed. We've talked about this recently, but lambs are young believers. There's a special need for young believers, right, to be taught. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. The word tend is shepherd or pastor my sheep. So it's pastoring includes feeding, but it's also caring and protecting, right? And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He uses a different word for love. Oh, we've gone into that, but I just don't have time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him what? Feed my sheep. And that's the word feed again. And notice, this, the second and third time, it's sheep. Right? But you have three. You have evangelism, evangelize. I must be from England. Evangelize, baptize, and what was I thinking here? I was thinking of an eyes word, but it disappeared on me. Teach, okay? All right? Evangelize is Mark's primary emphasis. It's kind of implied in Matthew. It certainly is brought out in a way, preach repentance. So that's part of it. So we'd say that's there. Matthew mentions baptize, as does Mark. Matthew, remember we said Matthew seems to be an overview of sorts. But John now focuses on just the third one. It's how to take care of my sheep. Right? So it's focused specifically on believers. Sheep are all believers, okay? So John teaches that. So he says to feed them and care and protect them. Care for and protect them and also feed them. You know, as they get older, nurture the younger ones, bring them to full stature, and then be feeding them all as you care for them. So that's, to me, a big one, but it's emphasizing something different. You see that in the other chart here. And by the way, Jesus is talking specifically to Simon Peter here, I think, because he's kind of like the lead dude. He's one of the older, if not the oldest, apostle. But the commands are to feed and tend believers. And who's he talking to here? The lambs and the sheep. So as long as there's lambs and sheep, you got things to be doing. Information, it's food. I would say that all things that I've commanded you, kind of like what Matthew talks about. Paul later on talks about he taught to them the whole counsel of God. It isn't just little divots and piecemeal kind of stuff. Identification, Jesus is already viewing them as his sheep. They're already identified as belonging to him, believing in him, and following him at some level. Instruction, again, ties it into feed. Completion, tend. I don't know that those, again, ever end. There is a progression of lambs to sheep implied here, right? Young to mature. And then how long do you do it? What's the continuation? As long as lambs and sheep exist, this needs to keep happening. All right, now look at Acts in your notes here. The last one in your chart in the right column. We will bring this up Sunday because it's a parallel idea to what is taught in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 49. Therefore, when they had asked, Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, they didn't get it all, understand it all. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So now go to the other chart here. Acts 1:8 really is all we're looking at. He spoke to the apostles whom he had chosen, and the enablement you will receive, looks like the Holy Spirit there, but it's the Holy Spirit. It says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? When did that happen again? The day of Pentecost, right? It was a feast day. The day of Pentecost, and that's when you will receive power. That's similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. Right? Stay in the city until you receive power. You're endued with power. You're clothed with power. And he says here, be witnesses of me. He doesn't really go into detail, But he says there's saturation, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which we think is a regional word that goes together, Judea and Samaria. It's kind of like saying the Midwest. And then to the end of the earth. So kind of the same geography mandate here. Information to me, you'd be witnesses to me or of me, concerning me. That's the idea. So it doesn't go into a lot of detail, but we have detail in other places, right? Even earlier in the four Gospels, of course. There's nothing that relates to identification, instruction, completion, progression, or encouragement in Acts chapter 1. You see that farther in Acts, but not in this commission here. And then geography to the end of the earth. So again, Acts brings out the idea of evangelize, really, and it doesn't use the term gospel. It used the term what? Witness. Like what you've seen and heard. We talked about that. Jesus used that same term in Luke. Witnesses. And a witness is someone who's observed and then is obligated to share what they've observed, what they understand, right? So we talked about that Sunday. Now, here's the plus one. This was new. I don't know why even today I was thinking about this. I said, I know that five probably is oversimplified. And I thought, well, there's at least one other place that Jesus gave a gospel mandate, an evangelism mandate, if you will, a great commission to someone who was not there. But he was a foundational person, and that was to Paul. Right? Paul was converted later. Okay, I think it's Acts chapter 9. This is at the bottom of the verses chart. I have Acts chapter 26. He does recount it a couple times, but I believe he does the best job here. I've put the particulars in bold, but I'm going to read this whole passage. Okay? It says here in Acts 26, 12 through 23, while thus occupied, and Paul, by the way, had just started talking about he was pursuing believers to put them in jail. Thus, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest to do just that, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which, huge ramifications there, right? Saul had never met Jesus. And yet Jesus was taking all of this persecution as direct personal attack. Why are you persecuting me? And I believe that's how he sees it today, right? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. By the way, this is short, well, when this happened, it was shortly after he had held the clothes while Stephen was stoned, right? For witnessing. So Paul had been taught the law, and he was wrestling with it and fighting against what seemed to be the obvious thing, apparently, in his mind. But he was still going with what he wanted. Right? So verse 15, what was his response? As soon as he had this bright light and a voice speaking to him in Hebrew about persecuting him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Right? Jesus sees us as a body, a singular body. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister." Another word for minister? Servant. "And a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people." By the way, he was a friend of the Jews up until this point. Life changed drastically after this point, okay? I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. I am apostolizing you, sending you to them, the very people you despise and hate. I'm now sending you to them. Now notice, here's the reason now, and this is why I call this the sixth Great Commission passage. This is another way to describe our mission, to open their eyes. That suggests that everyone is born blind, right? And that's a spiritual blindness, to open their eyes in order to what? Turn them from darkness to light. What is darkness? Joanna, what's darkness?
Sin.
So if I shut the lights off, I'm now in sin? I'm just asking. That's probably not the case.
No understanding of darkness. Your foolish eyes, their eyes are darkened. It means that they can't see. They're blind.
Death.
Light.
Death.
You are unaware, you're unable to see or know, right? You're in darkness, so therefore you cannot come to comprehend, you can't come to right conclusions, you cannot even see evidence. And listen, God says in Ephesians 2, we were in spiritual darkness where you could not see it. And as I understand it, the only way that changes is by getting the gospel preached to you. It's the power of God that sheds the light away. And Joanna, technically you are correct. If I would say darkness includes sin, it's sinfulness, it's sinful blindness. But darkness itself doesn't require a definition of sin, right? I used to be afraid of darkness in the basement. You know, when you have to go into the furnace room and shut off the light with the pull chain, and now it's dark all around you. So, you know, you couldn't see. And so you didn't know for sure because you couldn't see, right? So at the moment you shut it off, something could then be there or whatever, right? But the idea of darkness, it is the absence of light, right? But then what is light? Light then is being able to distinguish or understand or comprehend or to evaluate or see what's there as opposed to what's not there. If you're in spiritual darkness, it doesn't matter how much evidence you have. You can't process that evidence. Because it's like having the light off and then me holding up. Now, a chart saying, now see, understand this? And you're like, no. Can't see it. It's like, well, it's all true. Everything here is true. And you're like, I don't see anything. And I think you're dumb and an idiot. But it's here, right? You can't argue someone into heaven without the gospel. It's not going to happen, right? And you see that. People are blinded today. The God of this world has what? Blinded them. I think that's even an extra layer of blindness because we're naturally blind as unbelievers. But to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light so they can see what is true. I would also say that darkness, at least connected to darkness, is falsehood. Right? You come to wrong conclusions because you cannot see. And our hearts are dark, and therefore we come to wrong conclusions apart from God. Our hearts are wicked, right? And deceitful. So apart from the light, we can't see, we can't understand. Notice here, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Listen to this. Do you understand? And to me, this adds a lot of keen doctrine here, but do you understand you're either under the power of Satan or under the power of God? There is no third option. People who are unsaved are under the power of Satan. They're under his dominion or authority. Listen, as believers, if you are not yielding to Jesus, you are willfully putting yourself back under the dominion of Satan, the power of Satan. Right? God commands us not to do that. God forbid, Romans 6, right? It says, don't. Once you've been free, why would you go back to that? Notice here, again, I'll start at verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Luke said remission of sins. And it, by the way, these aren't the only places salvation is discussed. It's just where it's been mandated to declare. These are evangelism charges, if you will. Receive forgiveness of sins and what? An inheritance among those who are sanctified
by faith.
An inheritance, it's not just getting right with God, but then he also incorporates us into his family. Man, that's extra. Right? And then it does, as Pastor Jim said, you are sanctified by faith. You're set apart by belief in what? Me. Who's talking? Jesus, right? In Jesus, ultimately, okay? So, verse 19 says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem. He had to run for his life, if you recall, in both places. And throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should... Now he changes his terminology, but he's saying exactly the same thing, that they should repent. Turn to God. And then he adds, which I believe it has to go on with Matthew, do works befitting a changed mind. Right? He kind of incorporates it. As he talks about everything but, he doesn't mention baptism either, but turn to God. And do works befitting repentance, right? He says the same thing a different way. So don't let these be separate steps. He's just stating it in a more succinct fashion. Repent is understanding we have a sin problem and then believing, ultimately, that God is the solution to that problem through Jesus. Yeah. Verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. By the way, that's normal. Because those in darkness hate the light. Because their deeds are, according to John 3, the deeds are evil. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying, no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. This is correlates perfectly with the Old Testament. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, right? There's the gospel in a nutshell. So that's 5 plus 1. And I think it's legit because, again, he commands Paul to do this. One more thing I want to point out on this chart here at the very bottom. If he's talking to the apostles are dead. Why should we care? Okay, and they did and they died. What's it got to do with me?
You have the obligation to say they did.
Who says?
Word of God.
It says the apostles. I'm not an apostle. In fact, the apostles have been gone away.
You're a witness to the power of God and the salvation.
Well, he was talking to the apostles, though. I can stay home and watch reruns of Gilligan's Island.
Wait a minute.
No, there's a firm comment on this I have at the bottom of the first page. The apostles were the representation and foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which I believe are the New Testament prophets. Right? They're representing the church that will begin with them, and they are, if you will, the fathers of the church and the representatives, and therefore it applies to all the church. He isn't just talking to the apostles. He's talking to the apostles and to the church which they would begin. Right? Ephesians 2:20. That's at the bottom of your first sheet there. So, questions or comments? How many times did God command us regarding the Great Commission? Depends on how you're counting it. Usually when someone says a Great Commission, they're thinking Matthew 28, but it's also in Mark 16, Luke 24, John 21, Acts 1, and here it's even in Acts 26, right? It's not the only place salvation is discussed or the gospel is talked about, but where it's mandated, you see this, right? So there's at least six. They each look at it from different angles, but it's pretty important when you see it so many different times. So, any other input?
Yeah, when Jesus spoke of going to all the nations, when Jesus presented himself to the disciples, they were out fishing, he told them to cast the net on the right of the boat. And essentially told them that they would have 153 fish in that net. He had one on the fire cooking, that's 154. Mm. Someone said that there's 154 nations now in the world.
Okay. I have no idea. The text doesn't bring anything like that out, so I wouldn't...
No, yeah. Just a comment about
that. Dr. Kober said that there's people that spiritualize the text, and he says, well, let's look at it. It's 150, easily divided by 3. Trinity. So you got 3 left over. Well, another proof of the Trinity.
Well, it could have been we're in the last days.
Yeah, well, I think we're farther along. I never thought we'd live this long before Jesus came back, but it might be hundreds of years before he returns. Mm-hmm. Or it might be tomorrow. Who knows? So if it's tomorrow, I don't have to like clean my garage up. Yeah, I don't have to pay my taxes. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we just don't know it like we need to know it. But Lord, part of that is just the finiteness of our minds. Lord, the volume and the complexity of the word, even though in many places it's simple, and yet the more you think about it, the deeper and richer it is. And Lord, it's just never exhaustible. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those that work at making disciples, sharing the gospel at home, with our neighbors, with our friends, at work. Lord, systematically through the neighborhood, however and whatever means we have, I pray that you would help us to do that. Because you are the final authority, and there's no one that can take that command away. That is our marching orders for the church, and we pray that you'd help us to be that church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.